topic of our study together this morning is titled, The Old Rugged Cross. And our text will be taken from page 228 of our songbook that's titled, The Old Rugged Cross. If you'll notice, if you're looking at the songbook, there's a gentleman's name right under the page number, a man by the name of George Bernard. I understand this psalm was written about 1913. It seems as if this gentleman had been going through a great deal of hard times, going through a lot of trials and tribulations and heartaches. And he said that he received comfort and encouragement thinking about and looking at the cross of Calvary. And from that mindset, he penned the words of the song that we've just been engaged in singing right before we came together to engage in this study. If you remember when we came together last week at the same time, we looked at a Psalms by David in chapter 38. And what we were trying to do and trying to accomplish in that particular lesson was to draw a comparison and a contrast between the attitude of Saul and the attitude of David. The attitude of David, which led God to say that he was a man after my own heart. And we learned from that study that David understood and recognized the enormity of his sin. That he had transgressed God's law, and he made the statement, he says, my sins are above my head. He went on to say that he mourned all the day long. That his eyes were closed because he could not see because of the effect and the enormity of his sin. And we made the application to our lives today, and we said if we could develop the same attitude towards sin that David had, that it would change our lives as individual Christians. And once we change our lives as individual Christians, it would change us as a collective group of Christians that come together like we did this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, once we develop that type of attitude toward our sin, it's at that point that we can truly reflect on the meaning of a song that we just engaged in singing, The Old Rugged Cross. Isn't it amazing what man has accomplished in just my lifetime? I remember as a young child listening to the TV and the radio, reading the newspaper, talking about man making an attempt to reach the moon. Not only did man make the attempt to reach the moon, man actually walked on the moon. Now, my little old 4'8" grandmother never believed that. She thought it was all a hoax. And you could never convince her that man would ever walk on the moon. But we accomplished it, did we not? And it's amazing how technology has changed our lives just in the last few years. Look at the web page that we just put together. Several years ago, when Gay and I were living in Oxford, one of the elders there was required to work overseas a great deal, and he would be gone for a week or 10 days. And we could communicate on a given daily basis as if we were still right together in the same time. So much accomplishments has been made in the health field during our lifetime. But yet, when it comes to the ugliness of sin and the seriousness of sin, when the sin bites us, when the old devil, the serpent, has his way in our lives, It's no different than it was back in Isaiah's day in the 59th chapter. When Isaiah lets us know that our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from our God. And really, when we begin to think with a heart like David had, when we think with a heart like the Bible teaches us that we're to have, we come to the ultimate conclusion. It really makes no difference what man has accomplished in our lifetime. Our only hope is in that old rugged cross. Now, once we begin to think about that old rugged cross, and we read from scriptures, maybe like John chapter 19, and we have that occasion referenced in our minds, it's amazing as we begin to define, when we begin to think about the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I understand from history that it was very much like that. That one could stand from a great distance and you could see that hillside that was shaped like an old skull. And it developed the name over the years, the Hill of the Skulls, because so many people had been put to death on the cross on that hillside. And it was a common thing to see the skulls roll across that hillside. Oh, it was a horrible punishment. It was the worst punishment that the human mind could even comprehend. The most terrible death that a man could die on that hill called Golgotha. Notice, if you will, in John the 19th chapter, beginning about verse 19. John chapter 19. We'll begin about verse 17. It says in verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that a statement coming from the lips of the religious Jewish leaders of Jesus' day? Religious leaders that knew the Old Testament Psalms, that knew the prophets, that all prophesied about the time when this man Jesus would be born of a virgin, would grow to be an adult, would die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. That it would be from the loins of David. But yet their confession was, "We don't know this Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him on Golgotha's mountain. The only king that we know is King Caesar." Then they delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Yes, when we really think about the ugliness of our sin, and the effect that sin has on us and how it separates us from God. We studied in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 about Adam and Eve. About how they were placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden. They had everything at their disposal. They were enjoying the very fellowship of God, communing with Him on a daily basis. But because of the ugliness of sin, they were separated from God, lost fellowship with God, and was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and had developed an attitude of hopelessness. Until they learned about the seed of woman that was going to come from the seed of Abraham, who would eventually come from the loins of this man David that we're reading about now and we're studying about in the United Kingdom. Well, this writer of this song that penned the old rugged cross, going through the trials and tribulations of life, thought about this hill far away, called the old rugged cross. And because of his understanding of what the cross meant, he said, "I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." When we truly, like David, mourn for our sins, understand the destructive nature of sin, then we can look for that old rugged cross. We can sing that song with meaning and depth and understanding. The second stanza goes something like this. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. You see, for those people who do not know about the sinless Son of God, who do not respect the inspiration of the Scriptures, cannot have the same hope that you and I have. They can't sing this song with the same depth of meaning and understanding. Because you see, even in Jesus' day, many people looked at that hill. Many people looked at the death of a cross as just another execution of a criminal, a sinner gone wrong. But this sinner that was writing this song understood that the person that died on the cross of Calvary was as sinless as the white driven snow. He was the dear Lamb of God that came from the glory above. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians for just a second. There's a beautiful statement made in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Notice, if you will, Paul begins this particular chapter with these words. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, you talk about some beautiful words spoken by inspiration. The Apostle Paul understood exactly what would be required for a group of God's people who come together in Christian unity to stay united, to stay together, to respect the scriptures, and to love each other and esteem each other more than themselves. And then notice, if you will, he goes on just a little bit further. He goes on to say, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. Can you picture that? A man that was willing, deity, willing to leave the very portals of heaven itself and suffer on that old rugged cross, bearing his own cross to Golgotha and dying there for the sins of men, so that you and I, by faith, could hear the gospel, believe the gospel, respect the inspired Word of God as authoritative and choose to live by it. Can you see why so much meaning could go into the song, the old rugged cross? Notice, if you will, he goes on to say, he said he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We really can't appreciate that old rugged cross until we appreciate the one who died on that cross. Now notice, if you will, over in the next book, the book of Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. Paul again, writing to Christians, talks about the very center and the focus of our Christian life. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Because of that thought, Paul said, you need to mortify your members which are upon the earth. In other words, you need to live differently, think differently, act differently. And when sin has its sting, you need to remember, like David, I mourn over my sin. I hurt because of my sin. And in the third stanza of this song, he really talks about something special. He says, the old rugged cross, stained with blood divine. You know, it's rather interesting. If you look at the genealogy of Christ written in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, then you turn to Luke chapter 3, this is not the same. It just jumps out at you. For a reason, that's the you see, in Matthew chapter 1, we're talking about the lineage of David from the son Solomon. We get to Luke, the third chapter, and we see that it's talking about his son Nathan to cover Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember, if you will, Joseph was not his real daddy. So you see, to cover all the prophecies, to make the scriptures correct, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the prophets prophesied about this man Jesus, that he, as the song says, he is stained with blood divine. Oh, wondrous beauty I see. When we recognize that, it really humbles us. When we understand that we need to have His mind, His willingness to overlook ourselves and esteem each other higher than ourselves. When we understand that we're to mortify our fleshly bodies, that we're living a different spiritual life, what a wondrous beauty we can see. When we sing, what's that old rugged cross where Jesus suffered and died? And then the fourth stanza is beautiful also. It says, to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. You'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. You see, Peter makes a beautiful statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about the beauty of this cross and the beauty of the old rugged cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered about, to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of blood, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, what Peter is giving us here in verse 1 is a lesson on how the Godhead made possible the sacrifice of the old rugged cross. You see, God the Father acknowledged and could foreknow and foresee that you and I were going to sin, that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and He had a plan. The moment Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden, the moment that sin affected their lives and affected their fellowship with God, His plan was activated. That led Him to say in verse 3, chapter 3 at verse 15, that He's going to bruise Satan. He's going to bruise it through someone that's going to come from the seed of woman. Peter goes on to say in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that beautiful to know? That because of the old rugged cross, such a beautiful attraction it becomes. To the world, they don't understand it. But to those of us who have benefited because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, oh, what a beautiful song it is. Just a few minutes, we're going to sing another song on page 224. The way of the cross leads home. Because you see, once we truly understand the way of the cross, once we truly focus on the cross, once we understand the force of the cross, there is no other way. No other way but the cross. No other way but His way. His word, the gospel, teaches us, leads us the way of the cross, leads us to our ultimate home, our ultimate goal, in which one day we'll hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rewards. If you're in the audience this morning, I honestly would like for you to think about, as we sing this next song, based on the song that we just sung before we started this lesson, I'd like for you to think about the effect that the old rugged cross has on you. And if you by faith have never been born again, if you have never been down into that watery grave to be brought up a new creature in Christ, I can't think of a better time, a better place than right now to make those things right. If you need to respond in any way, why not do so with elder assessments?
I must need to go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross seems home. The way of the cross seems home. It is sweet to know as I onward go.
It is sweet to know as I'm on.